Well, if that doesn't bring tears to your eyes, I don't know what will. That's tears of joy, tears of rejoicing, tears of praise to our God. And I'd like to know who wrote that. That was fantastic. Was that Eva? Who put that together? Was that the whole group, or did we dig that up somewhere? It's all okay. All right. That's great. I pray constantly that in our families, what they were singing about, and that is God does not want us merely to survive this world. God sent His Son so that we can, in a victorious way, overcome the world. And not only in our own life and in our own families overcome the world, but others can be more than conquered by Christ. And God doesn't want us just to survive the world. God wants us to take the light of the gospel to the darkness that's in the world and overcome that darkness. Because our God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And there's great power in God's word and in God's Son and in God's gospel for that to take place. So I praise God for the Thrive ministry. Now, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, I'd like to just tell you what I've got on my mind today in case you get lost in my points. So what did the preacher preach about? He preached about sin. Well, what did he say about it? He was against it. I heard that years ago. Didn't remember much about the points, but he was against it. This being the new year, and we're in the mindset of making changes with the new year upon us. And if you don't get anything else from this message today, I'd like you to consider, do you have a plan in your life that keeps you constantly in God's Word? If there's one goal that I'm trying to accomplish by the grace of God, is that every one of us would know how desperately we need to stay in God's Word. And we don't normally do that just by hit and miss approach. Normally, if we have a plan, it helps us. There's a lot of Bible reading plans. There's all kind of different options. You can just go from Genesis to Revelation. But do you have a plan? Do you have some idea in your life of where you're headed to stay in God's Word this year? And, you know, what is your approach to that? Now, I say that because what I see here in chapter 2 of Luke, verses 15 through 20, is a focus on God's Word. A focus on God's Word. When we talk about the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into the stream of humanity, in the Gospel of John, in the early chapter there, chapter 1 of John, John puts it this way as far as the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word. We're talking about a focus on God's Word. And we're talking about a focus on the living Word, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're also talking about the written Word, which is the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then verse 14 of that same chapter says, the Word, what happened to the Word of God? The Word became flesh, which is talking about the incarnation, talking about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just the last book of the Bible. Amen? The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about this, when the shepherds responded, the shepherds received a divine communication from God, which was revelation. divine revelation, and it came through the angel. But when the shepherds responded to that communication, remember they said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see." They didn't say what the angel has said. What did the shepherd say? Let us go and see what the Lord has said. They understood that the communication they got from the angel was God's word. God's word. Divine revelation. Now, when Luke wrote down the account we have in chapter 2, we have inspiration. Start with divine revelation, then you have inspiration. When God's word is put into written form, that's inspiration. Now, we're not talking about man coming up with some inspiration about God. We're talking about God inspiring men. Amen? 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is inspired of God. It means it's God breathed. Everything that we find written in God's word, God made sure that every word that needed to be written was written through those he inspired. Amen? That means that, and this is why I'd like for all of us to have a plan, because everything you have need of, God has an answer for it in his word. When it says all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, it says that the man of God may be equipped or furnished in what extent? It says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped. God has what you need in his word. And you need to get it directly from God himself. Amen? And God's going to use the preaching. But you need a rhema from God when you know God is speaking to you through his word. Now, in this same chapter, Simeon, later on in the chapter, Simeon said, was praying to God after he saw the birth of the Messiah. He said, "Let your servant now depart in peace." Remember that? There was something that Simeon discerned from God's word that allowed him to know that the timing of his death was somewhat in the near future. He was ready to die. He had some discernment of the Lord's death because he had a rhema from God. And you read there in later on in chapter 2, he says, "Let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And by the way, what he saw when he saw salvation was the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in a ceremony. Salvation is not in a religion. Salvation is not in a rite. Salvation is not in a ritual. Amen? Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man can come to God except through the person, the mediator, Jesus Christ. So Simeon saw God's salvation there. He had quite a bit of spiritual discernment that God gave him. But he said, "Let me now depart in peace." And he said, "According to what?" "According to thy word." So here's a man that had discernment about the timing of his death. He had discernment about the birth of the Savior, the birth of the Messiah. And the reason I bring this up is the word for word, when Simeon said, "According to thy word," the Greek word, when he said, "According to thy word," is the word rhema. Rhema. There's two Greek words that are translated in the English word. One of them is logos. And in John chapter 1, when it said, "In the beginning was the word," that's logos. When Simeon said, "According to thy word," the word is rhema. And when the Bible says, like the Bible says, is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It's the Greek word rhema. Rhema. A rhema is when God, in the circumstances of your life, shows you personally how his word meets you where you are right now. And God's word is, it comes alive to you. You find the strength you need. You find the hope you need. You find the courage you need. You find the peace you need. I was thinking as we were singing, it said that God will keep us in perfect peace. Isaiah 26. God will keep us in perfect peace if we do what? If we keep our mind on Him. Listen, there's no way anybody can keep their mind on God if you don't stay in His Word. Amen? We don't even know how to think God's thoughts. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So we got to stay in His Word. And if we stay in His Word, then we can be kept in peace, because God's Word has a powerful effect on our mind. God's Word has a powerful effect on our soul and our spirit. There in the Old Testament, Jeremiah said, like you're talking about joy and experiencing real joy in life, Jeremiah said, Thy words were found, and what did I do with them? Anybody remember that scripture? Thy word was found, and I did eat them. And just as much as we need to eat bread for our body, we need to eat God's word for our soul and spirit. And Jeremiah talked about it. Jesus talked about it too. He talked about the word that he spoke to us, or the spirit of what he spoke to us about is what our soul needs. And we need to feed upon God's word. The Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone. But what shall man live by? Every word. So we've got to be in the word. And that's what I'm saying. If you don't get anything else, you know, do you have a way in your life that keeps you in God's word? I was talking with somebody this week, and they were telling me, basically, if I had to summarize, they were telling me how they were working on improving their spiritual life. And I brought up to them, do you have a regular discipline that keeps you in the Word of God? You have to have time with God in His Word on a regular basis. Amen? It's an utter necessity. It's an utter necessity. You can't be strong in the Lord without spending time with Him in His Word, because you can't know Jesus Christ, who is the Word, without spending time in the written Word. God opens our understanding to the Son of God through the written Word. Now, when the shepherd said, let us go and see, in the King James, it says, let us go and see this thing that has come to pass. That's what it says in the King James. Guess what the word is in the King James when it says this thing? I give you one guess. Simeon said, let it be to me according to thy word. And what was the Greek word there? Rhema. And when the shepherd said, let us go and see this thing which has come to pass, it's the Greek word rhema. Let us go and see this word that God has clearly spoken to us about, that God has clearly revealed to us. And I tell you, when God clearly reveals something to you through His word, you will get excited. You'll have an anticipation. And even when it comes to prayer, this morning I had the wonderful privilege of having more prayer this morning. And it was empty in here. And I was praying. I like to walk around and visualize where each person sits and pray for each family and each person. And as I was praying, God kept bringing scripture to my mind that helped me to know how to pray. Now, this is what the Lord said. The Lord said, if you abide in me, right? John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, that means you've got to be spending time in His word. Need to read the word, hear the word, study the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word. All five of those are critically important. All five of them have a biblical basis. You know, like in Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Just a little bit on Sunday when the preacher's got something to say. Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? To what depth? To what extent? Let it just saturate you. Let it become a natural part of your thinking so that if you go to speak or go to talk, it just flows out of you because you're overflowing with His Word. God wants His Word to be in our life, in our heart. God wants us to receive with meekness, and I want to get back to this again about meekness. I mentioned it last Sunday, how critically important lowliness and meekness is. If we're going to receive through God's Word what we need, we've got to receive His Word. First of all, we've got to make sure we're in the Word. Right? But then when we get in the Word, you can't make up your mind what you want God to do and then go into the Bible to try to find a verse that backs up what you want Him to do. Everybody with me? That's not receiving the Word with meekness. We can't make up our mind what we want the will of God to be and then try to find a proof text to back it up, for God's will to be what we want God's will to be. George Mueller said the first thing he had to do when he spent his time with God in prayer and the Word was to get his heart in such a state that it had no will of its own. When we come to the Word, am I willing to receive and believe and yield to the will of God that is clearly revealed in the Word of God, which may not be exactly what I want the Lord to do? But if I do have a meekness, which means I've yielded my will to His will, right? I'm not trying to twist God's arm in prayer or in His Word to get Him to do what I want Him to do. If I truly have a meek spirit, if I truly have a humble spirit, and I get into His Word and I clearly want His will to be done, then God's Word will open up to me in marvelous ways. That's why it says in James, receive with meekness. Make sure you have that character quality. Receive with meekness. And if you do have that and you are in God's Word with the right attitude, well, how can God's Word enter in? Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. And it says, which is able to do what? Save your soul. Now, we are saved when we first are regenerated. We first are born again. We first come to know salvation through Christ. We have to hear the gospel. We have to hear the Word of God. We have to respond to the Word of God because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So in order for anybody to be saved, they've got to hear the Word. They've got to hear the gospel, and they've got to believe the gospel. But when he talks about in James, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul, I think he's going way beyond our initial conversion. You and I need healing in our soul that only God can give. And God gives healing in our soul. There's hurt in there. There's damage in there. There's wounds in there. There's sickness in there. There's disease in there. That's why in Psalms 103, the psalmist prayed in Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And what does He heal? What does God heal? He heals all my what? Diseases. And in context, he's talking about the diseases, not of the body, although God's able to do that. There's other ways to support that, but in the context of Psalms 103, God heals the diseases of our soul. Praise God. And how does God do it? He does it by His Word. He does it by His Word. Like over there in the Psalms in the Old Testament, I think it's in the 70s, it talked about the people of God were at wit's end corner. It actually uses that word in the King James. Wit's end corner. And most of us find ourselves there, you know, quite regular in life. We're at wit's end corner. Don't know what to do. Don't know how to do it. Don't know which way to turn. Don't know how it's going to all work out. And I like to think of this in terms of my spiritual equilibrium. Do you ever lose your spiritual equilibrium? You talk about people who have, what's that term for when you get dizzy and vertigo? Can you have spiritual vertigo? How do you get your spiritual equilibrium back when you're in a daze, spiritually. You've got to get into God's Word. God's done it so many times. I've seen Him do it so many times in my life. And in that Psalm, in Psalm 70, it says they were at wit's end corner, and it says in that Psalm that God sent His Word to heal His people. Heal their body, yes, but even more importantly, heal their soul. Heal their mind. Heal the history of their life and all the damage or all the hurt or all the offense that has come. And get free from bitterness. Get free from anger. Amen? Can God do it through His Word? I tell you, the greatest doctor there is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And it makes a huge difference when you get healing in the soul as to the healing of the body. Amen? That's why when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it talks about if we partake of the Lord's Supper correctly, it says if we don't partake correctly, the many in the church are weak, many in the church are sick, and some have even died, because if we get our soul right with God, our mind, our will, and our emotions are healed by God in the inner man of our soul, will it affect our body? It will indeed affect our body. And so, God's Word is powerful. God's Word is powerful. And so, what am I trying to get across today? That we would all make sure we're... Do you have a plan? Do you have some discipline? Do you have some purpose of how can I maintain time in God's Word on a regular basis? What is it that I can do to keep me in God's Word? Let me ask you a question. Does the devil want you to be in God's Word? I guarantee you that the darkness of this world will try anything they can to keep you from spending time with God in His Word. The other morning, I was studying for this message, and I had looked at a number of commentaries, and I kind of felt like the Lord saying to me, why don't you just look at my Word? Why don't you just look at my Word? And so I got up early that morning, and I just looked at His Word. And I began to see things there I hadn't seen. I began to discover things there I hadn't discovered. And I took a bunch of notes. The only problem was a day later I couldn't find the paper where I'd put the notes on. So I said, all right, I'm going to do it again. I did it the second time. And God had a reason why I did it the second time. Can I say that God made me lose my notes? I don't know. But God has a reason why He wanted me to go through it a second time. Amen. Because His Word's powerful. And I saw just more understanding there. And I just want to make some points about these shepherds and God's Word. Number one, these shepherds were like-minded men. Now, it is a wonderful thing in your life when you can find men and women around you that are like-minded in the Word of God. You have a great blessing in your life when you have companions around you that are like-minded in the Word. Because when the shepherds responded to the Word, right, they said, let us go. There was a oneness of spirit. There was no dissension. There was no dissenting voice. It wasn't like some of the shepherds were wavering about going. They were in one accord, in oneness of spirit, and we already have a oneness in God together. Amen? We already have a oneness of the Spirit together in Jesus Christ. And when we come to the Word of God, what God opens one man's heart to, God will open any man's heart to in His Word. Amen? And there's a like-mindedness, because to get something out of God's Word is not merely an academic exercise. It's not merely putting your time in, getting a check mark I read the chapters and I engaged my mind. It requires the supernatural work of the Spirit of God to open our understanding to the Word of God. And the Lord talked a lot about that in John 14, 15, 16. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come, and the New Testament times, every believer has the Spirit of God within. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit within. And the Lord said, when that dispensational shift has taken place and you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, He, the person of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a force or a power, the person of the Holy Spirit, you can't grieve a force, right? You can't grieve the wind, some, you know, impersonal force. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a person, right? We have the Holy Spirit within us. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit within us? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. And listen, we have a personal tutor. I kind of think of this in terms of computers and when I have computer problems. You know, these thick manuals try to figure out why isn't the program working properly? If you got the guy who wrote the program sitting right beside you, you're in good shape. Well, we have the Holy Spirit of God who wrote the Scriptures living where? Within us. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord said, when He has come, He will guide you. Right? He, the Holy Spirit, what will He do? He will guide you into how much of the truth? So nobody's at a disadvantage. Nobody needs to say, well, I don't have as much education as a pastor. I don't have 4 years of Bible college and several years of seminary. I can't understand the Bible like him. No, what is it that God says in His Word? In 1 John, He says, you have no need that any man teach you because you have the anointing. Well, what is the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit, presence of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. And we need to take full advantage of that. The unsearchable riches that God can unveil to us through His Word. Amen? And I love those scriptures over there in the Psalms. It talks about the treasure of God's Word is more to be desired than what? Silver or gold and honey and the honeycomb. God's Word is much more of a treasure than any amount of money we could ever have. Can anybody say amen? I mean, if you want security, God can give it to you through His Word. If you want comfort, God can give it to you through His Word. If you want the healing of the inner man, God can give it to you through His Word. If you want peace and rest in your soul and spirit and joy in your spirit, I'm not talking about fleshly, I'm talking about joy in your spirit. That your soul can still be trying to manage all the circumstances of life and the pressure and the problems and the difficulty, but you can be running over with joy in your spirit. Amen? Otherwise, God would never have said, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. You can have a rejoicing in your spirit, even though you don't have everything figured out in your soul. Because in your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and we're kind of up and down and all around there, trying to figure things out. But what God's Spirit bears witness with what? Our spirit within the inner man. And it's God's Spirit that opens my understanding to God's Word. And that's where I find my confidence, my power, and my prayer, being able to know how to pray. If I pray according to His will, I know He hears me. Well, how do I know if I'm praying according to His will? I've got to be praying according to His Word. Right? Now, second point here about the shepherds. Second point is, the shepherds responded in action to God's Word. When we are in God's Word, God does not want His Word He doesn't want us to just mentally give assent to His Word in our mind. The Word of God is living. God wants His Word to live. The Word became flesh, right? And dwelt among us. And God's Word can live in our life. It's not just to be something in our mind, it's to be something in our life. That's why I mentioned last Sunday when God talks about the gospel in 2 Thessalonians, he doesn't just talk about believing the gospel, he talks about obeying the gospel. You can give mental assent to certain facts about the gospel and still not be obeying the gospel. God's gospel is a way of life. Amen? God's gospel, when the word of God has the effect that God wants it to have, it's going to change your life and my life. We're not going to be able to be the same person we used to be. That's why he says in Romans 12, be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? So you think the way God thinks. We got to be in God's word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And don't let the world squeeze you into its lifestyle. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mode. Don't keep living the way most people in the world live. You can overcome all that by the renewing of your mind and the understanding of who Jesus Christ is and his life. The Lord said, I came that you might have life, right? And that you might have it in what way? We're talking about an abundant life. We're talking about a way of life. We're not just talking about believing certain facts to make sure you go to heaven when you die. That's part of it. But it's much more than that. Believing on Jesus Christ is a way of life. That's why he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so the interesting thing to me, as far as the action, the shepherd said, let us now go. There was action in their response to God's divine communication. But the interesting thing to me was that God never commanded them to go. When God spoke to them through the angel, he said, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, does God know what's in our heart, whether or not we do have a meek spirit, whether or not we do have a humble spirit, whether or not we do have a yieldingness to do his will within our heart? Does God know before we get into his word what's in our heart? Does God know what's in our heart before we're exposed to the word of God? Does God know what we're going to do with it? For instance, you know, when Pharaoh's heart was hardened in the Old Testament, did God know his heart would be hardened with all those plagues that God was bringing? God knew what was going to happen there. He knew what was in Pharaoh's heart. Did God know what was in Joseph and Mary's heart when he chose them to be the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when the world was taxed, Mary and Joseph saying, this is unfair. This is unjust. I'm too far along in my pregnancy. Nobody in authority should be asking me to make such a trip. And on and on and on it goes. And never go to Bethlehem. Listen, if they never went to Bethlehem, the prophecy of the Bible would not have been fulfilled. Amen? Did God know what he had to work with Mary and Joseph? What was in their heart when he entrusted them with his word? And God knew what was in the shepherd's heart. God knows what's in my heart. Matter of fact, God knows what's to bring into my life to get my heart where it needs to be so I can get from what I need in his word from him. God lets things happen so that we can see what's in his word that we wouldn't see if things hadn't happened to us the way they did. Amen. God knows what I need for his word to open up to me. I need to thank him for everything he brings in my life. And if we have the right spirit, we open up opportunities for witness, which is what happened with these shepherds. This week, I ordered some pictures from Costco. Just going to give one personal illustration here. And of course, it's a busy time of the year, and you can get the pictures within 3 hours if you upload them. And I called down there to see if I could come early. Get there earlier before the crowd got there is what I was trying to do. The lady said, don't come at all. I wanted to come early. She said, don't come at all. Our machines are down. And she said, if you'll look at your paperwork, you'll see your pictures won't be ready. I called on Monday. She said, your pictures won't be ready till Thursday because our machines are down. That's the best date we can give you. So I said, okay, you know. It is what it is. So instead of going early, I'm going later. And the closer you get to Christmas, it's going to be busier. So now, here's the thing. When I walked in on Thursday, the two ladies were there, and I said, "Did you ladies get your machines fixed?" They said, "We did." And one of them said, "You must either be Randy Cook or some other person. Because there's two of you that ordered pictures, you know, ahead of time." And I said, "Well, I'm Randy Cook." And I said, "I'm so glad you got your machines fixed." And I said, "I'm not glad for my sake. I'm glad for your sake. Because I know it must have been a lot of pressure on you, a lot of difficulty." And then they started telling me, you know, "We wish all customers had a better attitude." And then I said, you know, and this to me, it was a natural thing. I said, "You know what? We all have a sin nature. And the only one that can resolve our sin nature problem is the Lord Jesus Christ." There was just like an opportunity there to share the gospel. But now, suppose I walked in with a bad attitude. You see what I'm saying? Suppose I walked in irritated about it or upset about it or, you know, grumpy about it. Listen, when we stay in God's word and we trust that God has a reason for everything he allows to happen, can God open it up so that we can share Christ with others? Because God wants his word to live in our life, to be alive in our life. So these shepherds had saving faith that involved action. When we get into God's word, it will involve action. I just want to remind us of Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of, what's that chapter a great chapter of? Faith. The whole chapter is about faith. And when you read that chapter, it tells us person after person after person. It tells us about their faith. But every time you read about the person's faith, you read about the action of their faith. Like, for instance, how do you know that Rahab had faith? She's mentioned in that chapter. Because she hid the spies. Right? How do we know Abraham had faith? Because he left his country and went to a place that God was going to show him. He didn't know exactly where he was going when he left. How do we know Moses had faith? He said Moses chose to suffer affliction. Have you ever made that choice? You know, choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of all the perks he had down in Egypt, all the benefits he had down in Egypt, being called the son of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter, I forget exactly what it says there, but he renounced the world and chose suffering with the people of God. That's how we know he had faith, right? And if you read what it says there, every person that has faith, you know, the Bible says faith without works, what does it say in James? It's dead faith. The shepherds had action to their faith. They said, "Let us now go and see this thing. Let us now go and see this thing which the Lord hath made known to us." It's a rhema. We have a rhema from God. You can be sure of it. You can be definite about it when God shows you something in his word. You can act in obedient faith knowing God will take care of you when you act according to his word. Now, I want to just give when there's action to our faith, you and I can't come up with the ability. We have to be operating in the grace of God. It's not like we're going to come up with this action with our own strength and our own ability. Like, for instance, another person in that chapter that had faith in Hebrews 11 was Noah. How do we know that Noah had faith? Because what did Noah do? He built an ark, right? So, why was it that Noah, among all the people there, was able to respond with such action of obedience to God? Well, there's more to it, because it says Noah found grace. What did Noah find? He found grace where? In the eyes of the Lord. I can't act in obedient faith without operating in the grace of God. Amen? Now, when God gives me grace, He gives me the desire to do His will. And what else does He give me? Gives me the power to do His will. God does not require me to do something without giving me the grace to do it. Amen? And grace is in His Son. The law came through Moses, but where does grace come from? To the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God enables me by His grace. And that's why none of us, and if you look at the shepherds, when they started going back to the fields to take care of their sheep, they went away glorifying and praising God. They're not exalting themselves. These shepherds had quite an experience with God that day. But they were not lifted up in self-exaltation. They were lifted up in praise and glory to God because it was totally a work of God what was taking place. Amen? And that's the way it is in our life. Not by human might, not by human power. What does God say? By my Spirit, saith the Lord. By my grace, by my divine, giving you the desire to do my will. Giving you the power to do my will. And that's why Paul said, everything I am, everything I've ever accomplished, if I have accomplished anything, it's all been by the grace of God. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I am what I am. By the grace of God, God's grace giving me the desire and power to do His will. So there was action here, and I want to say something else about this action because they said, let us now go. So there was an urgency to it. But I want to give a caution here about acting too quickly. They had a clear word from God. They had a clear, definite rhema from God, and that's why they went with diligence to do the will of God. But sometimes we can be too quick and too hasty before we make sure what we know the will of God to be. I just want to give a caution about that. I see it all through the scriptures. One place is over there in 2 Samuel when David talked about the Philistines had come up against him in the valley of Rephaim. And it says that David inquired of the Lord whether he should go up against the Philistines. And God gave him a green light to go up against Philistines. And the Philistines were defeated. Well, just two verses later, it says the Philistines were in the same valley against him again. And David could have said, well, I've already prayed about this once. I already know what the will of God is. Right? He could have proceeded in presumption of the will of God. Right? But David prayed again about it. And God said, I don't want you to do what I led you to do the first time. I want you to approach it this way. Remember that? Is it good for us to take time in prayer with God and make sure we understand what the will of God is before we proceed? And you know, I think that was part of what Gideon was doing. I don't think Gideon was trying to get God to prove himself so Gideon would have faith. When Gideon put that fleece out there, he wanted to make sure what he was doing was the will of God. And I think that's something you and I need to be real careful about. There's a proverb. It says, he that hasteneth with his feet. I'm talking about a proverb in the Bible. He that hasteneth with his feet. Does anybody know that proverb? He that hasteneth with his feet ends up sinning. If we get in a hurry and we don't take time to make sure what we're doing is the will of God, we're liable to make a wrong decision or end up with some wrong things going on that shouldn't be going on. So it's like when the devil said to the Lord Jesus, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written. Well, you need to read the whole chapter of what's there. Amen? You need to read the whole chapter, because in the whole chapter of what's there, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I need to make sure if I cast myself off the pinnacle of the temple, the Lord led me to cast myself off the pinnacle of the temple. Amen? I don't want to act in presumption. I want to make sure I'm doing the will of God, and I need to stay in the Word, stay in prayer, so I know what God's leading me to do. Amen? That's the way it works. Now, I just want to finish with this. The shepherds did not go to Bethlehem to find out if God's word was true. They went to Bethlehem. They went to the manger scene, what I'm trying to say. They went to the manger scene because they knew God's word was true. They weren't going to prove, to get God to prove his word. They were going because they knew God's word was true. The scripture says, they said, let us now go. And it didn't say this. Excuse me. Let us now go and see if this thing has come to pass. That's not what it said. It didn't say, let us now go and see if this thing has come to pass. What did it say? Let us go and see this thing that is come to pass. They went with confidence that this was the word of God, and they knew it to be the truth, and they knew what they would find based on the word of God. And the reason I mention that is because God's word can be trusted. God's word is reliable. God does not have to prove his word to me. God does confirm his word. But even if God had never confirmed his word by the shepherds finding the baby in the manger, would his word have still been true even if the shepherds didn't go to find the baby? God's word is true if we'll believe God's word. Now, in the Old Testament, when they sent the spies in the land, and when the nation of Israel sent the spies in the land, there's a big difference of spying out the land to see if you can conquer God's enemies. There's a big difference with me going into the land to spy it out to see if I can conquer God's enemies, and me going into land knowing we can conquer God's enemies because of the victory of God, the victory of Christ. That's why 10 of the 12 men, 10 of the 12 did not have what? They didn't have faith because they were going in there to see if they could do it. Listen, as you and I journey through life, if we're thinking, if our mindset is, I don't know if we can do this or not, is that going to confuse us as far as the authority of God's word? Are we going to have troubles making it through life? Is God's word a settled matter? Is God's word a settled matter? Like, for instance, it talks about in God's word that he makes us believers to be more than what? More than conquerors. Not just barely making it through life. More than conquerors. God promises, if we'll obey his word, believe his word, act according to his word, that we can enter into the blessedness of all that he intends for us in life. It doesn't mean there's not going to be problems and challenges. There's plenty of problems and challenges. But the Lord said, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So that's why I like that chorus we sing. Cheer up. Cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you be afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. God's faithful to his word. And God has given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ to go through life in fellowship with his son, which is where the true treasures are. Whatever's going on in the world, is not the most important thing. The most important thing is what's going on inside of me in my fellowship with Jesus himself. Amen. That's what's important. All right, let's pray. Now, Father, we pray there's something that was said here that all of us would have some discipline, some plan, some understanding of what is it that I need to do that will keep me on a daily basis in God's word. And I pray that all of us would seriously consider what your son said. We don't ever think about, well, is there a plan for me to make sure I eat every day? We do that without even thinking. because we know our body needs food. But Lord, we need some purpose in our heart to stay in your word, because our flesh is resistant to it and our faith wavers. And so I pray you'd give us an understanding of how powerful your word is, that we might know this Savior that was born and might know all the unsearchable riches that are to be found in him. Lord, give us a good year this year, because every one of us has time in your word, not just to get a check mark that we had our time with God, but Lord, that we can get our hearts in right order with God and then go through the day with your blessing. And so we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.